additional things I need to say this morning. One is that I would love to think that David was visiting with us because he loves the fellowship and all that that's here, but I think he's in part here to make sure that Bruce doesn't hit the sausage shop. Not that it's too much. And you all just not commiserate with Bruce on the path that he's on. One of David's jobs is to get Bruce a little healthier than he has been, and that in itself is an impressive goal. And the second thing is that a couple of weeks ago I mentioned to you that if you're going to get hit by a truck, make sure it's an Estes truck. My car is now repaired, and I'm fine again, and we're dealing. Now, we have enough folks here this morning who are not regularly part of us that I need to take just a minute, because this morning was going to be unusual anyway. Those of you who were here last week know that you had a homework assignment. Those of you who weren't here, you will have the assignment to do this on the fly. But I need to tell you two things. One thing is that we have been in this class trying to work our way slowly through the Bible. The first time around, we did it in about 18 months. This time, we're about 7 years and counting. And we've made it to 1 Peter. So the end of this cycle is in sight, but we are not there yet. And the second thing is to tell you that the last couple of weeks, we were looking in 1 Peter, and we were looking at a section in the middle of chapter 4. So if you can take just a moment, I need to do a little bit of review to make sure everybody's on the same page as we start this morning. We're looking in 1 Peter chapter 4. As you find this, let me tell you that many commentators believe that 1 Peter is a letter that actually contains two letters or two messages combined. And one of those messages ends at verse 11 in chapter 4. If you take a look at the last word of verse 11, in most translations that last word is amen. This is the signal of the end of a doxology, a statement of praise to God that's been in the last verse or so. And many people believe that ends the first section of 1 Peter, a section that is addressed, the evidence within it seems to imply, it's addressed to people who were new Christians and probably being baptized, because there's enough reference to baptism in there. Starting at verse 12, we'll try to work on this next week, is a section that talks a little bit more to church leaders. If we end up having time today, I'll get you started on that. But you'll notice that if you look at the section in verse 12, other than a verse or two of greetings that ends the book, you'll notice that at the end of verse 11 in chapter 5, there's another amen, which many people, the commentators, believe is the conclusion of the second section. So we were looking at the tail end of the first section, the section addressed to new Christians, and what we saw was a section that started in verse 7, the end of all things is near, so keep your minds calm and sober for prayer. Above all, preserve an intense love for each other, since love covers over many a sin. And it goes on to talk in terms of ways of service that God has for people to do. Now, the important part that we looked at last week starts in verse 9. Each one of you has received a special grace. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about this as gifts. We have learned in this church to call them spiritual gifts. And let me repeat, each one of you, that is, you are new Christians or you are old Christians, each one of you has received a special grace, a special gift. So like good stewards responsible for all these varied graces of God or gifts of God, put it at the service of others. We noticed an interesting switch in some translations between the singular to the plural and back to the singular, so that the entire group would be included in the middle. Each individual has a gift. The gifts collectively are to be used as good stewards would use such things. And then each person is to put that particular gift at the service of others. And we saw in verse 11, the first half of it anyway, it talks about the service needs to come out of the resources that God provides, not out of human strength. If anyone is a speaker, let it be as words from God. If anyone serves, let it be as in strength granted by God, so that in everything God may receive the glory through Jesus Christ, since to him alone belong all glory and power forever and ever. Now that's half of the background of what we're trying to work on today. The first half is that there are gifts, and every Christian has one or at least one. The second half of this is a section that's back in chapter 2. And this we looked at, I think actually we looked at the one we just talked about 2 weeks ago. We looked at this one last week. And it starts out in verse 13 of chapter 2, "For the sake of the Lord, accept the authority of every human institution." And the first institution that's mentioned is the emperor. Who was the emperor at the time this was written? Those of you who were here last week, this should be fairly easy. Nero. What kind of an emperor was he? Somewhere beyond terrible. Somewhere beyond terrible. And Scripture doesn't say, don't pay any attention to the snakes who are emperors. It says, accept the authority of every human institution. It starts with the emperor. In fact, it starts and finishes with the emperor. If you look at the tail end of this section that we looked at last week, which is verse 17, it says, fear God and honor the emperor. And the very next verse starts to talk about slaves. And starting in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about wives. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, wives should be obedient, some translations say, submissive, other translations say, to their husbands, and goes on from there. Now, we did, last time, mention the fact that in both of these sections and in parallel sections in Ephesians and other places where we look, there are some comments to masters and husbands. And those comments imply when you begin to use the power that you have in the society you live in, don't use it the same way everybody else does. For example, if you take a look at verse 7 in chapter 3, in the same way husbands must always treat their wives with consideration in their life together. And it goes on to say, respecting the woman as one who, though she may be the weaker partner, is equally an heir to the generous gift of life. The thought that women were equal in anything in this day is revolutionary. Now, we coupled this with a look at a section in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to make you look here for just a second. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is what we connected this to. We're almost ready for the assignment to see if anybody actually did it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which we looked at in some detail last week, we find some very interesting passages. Verse 8. He's talking in this case to people who are unmarried or widows. And he says, I say it is good for them to stay as they are. Verse 17. Let everyone continue in the part which the Lord has allotted to him as he was when God called him. Verse 20, everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called. Verse 26, the right thing, this is the tail end of that verse, the right thing seems to be this, it's good for people to stay as they are. Now, let's put this together for just a moment and we'll see where we are. Where we are is this. Scripture seems to be saying, whatever state you're in when God calls you, there's the possibility God wants you to stay in that state. We've just been hearing Scripture talk to slaves and talk to wives, and in another passage, a parallel passage we read, it talks to children. What kind of power did children and slaves and wives have in the day in which this was written? Starts with them. None. They had no power. And here's Scripture saying, stay in the state you were in. I'm not prepared to say that that's blanket and always, but I am prepared to say that it's sometimes. That's the call, to stay in a hard position. Now, we were coupling this with a number of different examples. I won't take time to go through all of those today, so some of you who weren't here, you missed this. But there are examples of folks who, when they had a chance to get out of a rough situation, God says, no, you stay there and you redeem that situation. In fact, it talks about this in the section in 1 Peter. You didn't lose your place in 1 Peter, did you? Well, yeah, okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same way you wives should be obedient or submissive to your husbands, it goes on to say, then if there are some husbands who do not believe the word, they may find themselves won over without a word spoken by the way their wives behave. There's the possibility of someone in a bad situation, called of the Lord, staying in that situation, redeeming that situation. Okay, I said I wasn't going to repeat any of those examples. I probably need to repeat a couple. One was, we have a new person coming onto our staff. She's been called anyway. I haven't heard whether she's agreed to come. That's Valerie Carter. And if you heard her testimony a couple of weeks ago, you heard her say that at 9 years old, she was in a terrible, terrible situation with her family. And she found a way to get out. But since getting out and getting an education, she's essentially injected herself back into those same situations for the family. She spent much of her adult life working in some of the rougher parts of Richmond, some of the parts that parallel where the kids are going on that mission trip for the next few weeks up in Washington. This is a person who sort of walks the middle of this. She didn't stay in the bad situation. When God called her, she got out. But she found a way to go back in and begin to help people who are still trapped in situations like hers. We went into Luke and read the story of the person possessed of demons by the shore of the lake. The demons were driven out, and the guy says to Jesus, "I want to follow you." And a very, very strange thing happens. I don't think there's very many places like this in Scripture. Jesus said, "No. You stay here, and you tell the people around you what God has done for you." The woman who came to him, he was having dinner at the house of a Pharisee, and a woman who had been a prostitute came in and began to lavish love on him, with Jesus getting a lot of criticism for allowing him. And at the end of that thing, Jesus says, this is also in Luke, Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And we raised the question last week, where did she go? She said a prostitute. Where did she go? And the very next verses in Luke give a list of the women who were traveling with Jesus and with the disciples, which most of us never think about because it's not a common thing. It's only in that one place. And it names at least three of them and then says, and many more. And a couple of Bible commentators think when Jesus said, go in peace, the place she went was to gather herself and join the group that Jesus was with. Sometimes in a rough situation, stay. Sometimes in a rough situation, leave. Now, where did that leave us? That left us at this point, wives and husbands, men and women. We don't live in a day where husbands or men have absolute power over women. A few think they do. They are sadly mistaken. A few pretend they do, knowing better all the time. But they don't. Husbands don't have the power of life and death. Husbands cannot instantly divorce. And women are not powerless. And the result is that in our day, we are seeing some changes. And one of the questions, the question that I asked you to investigate was this. Now, you need slightly more before you get there. You need Galatians 3:28. I think it's Galatians 3:28. I'm not going to look it up. I'm just going to quote it. Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there is no longer Jew and Greek. There is no longer male and female. There is no longer slave and free. And yet Romans 12 says, we are all part of the body, each one with a part to play. Now we just closed the circle. Each one with a part to play, I think, takes you back to each one of you has a special grace, a spiritual gift. And you're to use that gift in the service of others. So here's the question. When Galatians says there's no difference between men and women, what does it mean? When Romans says we all have different parts to play and collectively we form the body, are there any differences left? Now, I did share with you last night my opinion this far. If you read Romans 10, verse 12, don't look it up, just write it down if you feel like it. There's no difference in salvation. You even heard those words here in 1 Peter when he says, your wife may be the weaker partner, but she is equally an heir. Equally an heir was an unthinkable thought for those days. And yet there it is. And Romans 12 emphasizes that. There is no difference in salvation. In Galatians 3, the very next verse, verse 29, he says more of this. There is no difference in being an heir. There's no difference in being a child of the promise to Abraham. But Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 still talks about the body has many parts, and each part, each member has a role to play, and those roles are different. So the homework question was, what are the roles? What do or should husbands do? What do men do, or what should they do in the body or in the world?
And what should men?
Women do. Are there differences? And if so, how can we explore them? Now, I'll say one more time, I have no idea where this is going to go today. Some days I do. Today I don't. There is blurring that we see in our society between the roles of men and women. Is this bad? Is this okay? Or is this good and desirable? So there you are. Your turn to talk. Are there differences?
There's one comment, just looking at picking up some of the English in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, which says, husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker part of them. The term weaker, okay, it doesn't refer to as the weaker part of that. She's the weak partner of the physics and the weaker. So what does that say to the man?
I tend to quote people without attribution when I hear them say smart things. I'll put a double line under the herd, I think. Is that true?
And the commentary tells us that it may be referring to physical strength, but the part I was just trying to bring up, the man is
the question marks because I don't consider those conclusions yet. All of this is raise your hand. Looks like this is going to speak to that. This is great.
In business, there's a concept
Does anybody else watch Rumpole of the Bailey from time to time? Rumpole of the Bailey. No, it's not on very much, but you sort of play it over in your mind's eye. Thank you. He always referred to his wife when she wasn't present as she must be obeyed. I've been known to say that more than once. Are there differences? I'm continuing to put question marks until I hear a conclusion, and any conclusion will be challenged. It's almost imperative to point that out, because it says whatever else you say, if you only say it about couples, you have left out part of the story. And that's why it's very interesting. One of the places we read this morning in review talks about people who've never been married and people who are widows. Now he's addressing the women, but he's still identifying two important groups that are distinct from any wife-husband relationship, simply by virtue of the circumstances. In the one case, they don't. They never had a husband. In the other case, they did, but not anymore.
I'm lucky. I can balance things all the time. I have my brother. So I have people to have that. So I make it a private moment.
And
it's very tough.
just an exclamation point. Say it again. I think we may be going to talk about couples, about singles for a minute. John, I saw your hand first, and then Paige's, and then Andy.
I was in Salt Lake City in 1998 when Marty Lee came up. Jesus. Some people try to point out that not every family is a man, wife, and two children. There are other variations, and the power of the community could not address that in the emotion.
Very brief timeout for commentary by the editor. There is a document called the Baptist Faith and Message. A version was originally written in 1925. It was revised in 1963 and remained unchanged until 1998. I think in 1998 and again in 2000, some fairly significant changes were made, and those significant changes have resulted in a number of consequences. One of those consequences were the things that you read in the paper about a month ago or so about missionaries leaving the field, either being fired or resigning in protest and all that, so that there is some baggage. This is Article 18 of the Baptist Faith and Message. There was not an Article 18 in 1963. I think it ended with Article 17, and then some other articles were rewritten. But in any event, are there other comments? I think, Paige, you had your hand up and then
on there. But I think that you need to talk about relationships. It has to depend on certain areas. Many times there are things that I trust, and many times putting each other. But there are also areas that my wife has made the decision. Because it's an area that concerns, well, and she's better equipped to make the decision than I am. So I think you've got a specific situation, because you can't always exercise your specific opinion at the same time. And you have to give and take a little bit.
The circumstances alone could probably do that, make you regret it the rest of your life. Andy?
I think the difference is heart based is much on the difference than they are from the individual themselves. But there are women that act more like two men are like. There are more hurt and so on, and there are men that are less hurt. So I think it'd be easier just to treat people as individuals. And there's always differences in their limits, but I don't think you can cut and dry as some people say, or possible try it.
Okay.
I work for both. And there was a woman that I worked for that she was tougher than any man I've ever worked with. I mean, she was just, I don't know what her question was. She was not acting like some people assume that it's behavior. I mean, women behave, so it's really not as cut and dry. It's like your female suggestion acting
Okay, let me summarize a word or two, and maybe I've done some justice to what your remarks were. There's a difference between thinking about individuals and thinking about groups. There's a difference between thinking about specific individuals and or specific examples and general patterns, trends, principles, whatever. Okay? Garthan?
You know, this is a very
good one.
I've talked
about it a lot. Yeah, I'm fully aware of that,
But I think you have said the core stuff for me in the conference of Jesse's is when you're looking at this, what he's talking to is the point of the individual attitude, my attitude, and not imposition. This is not something that he is saying that is to be imposed either gender or specific person or place or whatever, but it was my attitude to voluntarily have an attitude that's acceptable to God to care for. If I'm responsible for how I think about it, I'm not going to focus on anybody else, nor can anybody else just focus on me. It's this group thing, this body that we all work together.
Let me write down a couple of things. I'm hearing these. I thought at first you were saying two different things, but I think you're saying two parts of one thing. That what the focus seems to be on from your perspective is attitude. And the question is whether roles that you might play are imposed or whether roles that you might play are voluntarily assumed. And I've used the word embraced as an alternative word for that. That may not be the best one. A third one occurred to me, and I couldn't remember it, so I kept on with the E word. I see these as places that begin to give us spots to stand and survey the territory. Bill?
You mentioned the word dependent. Sort of quarterly, I've read several authors that have stated that there's only one dependent relationship that you should have, and that's the Lord. And all your other relationships, if they're from them, will be interdependent. The term they use is to work together. So having a marriage, you know, two of them want to work together, and so they have their experience. And be dependent on another individual.
Does anybody else see what's nice about this one? Anybody else see what's nice about this one? This one doesn't limit itself to husband and wife, but allows husband and wife to be what could be the best or the worst example of how that relationship ought to be established. Okay? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It looks at a myriad of relationships that are possibly there, with this being important, perhaps very important, I would argue, but not only. And that would allow you to go back to singles. And as you were commenting about your dad and your brothers, I think your words were you bounce things off of them. Well, Lord, I know how close your attachments are to them. You talk to them very regularly, and that's there's a lot of interaction there. But, yes. Okay, I'm going to connect that to what Doris Ann said, and to say that this interdependence has a goal, and the goal is to be of one mind under the Lord's leadership. So I see that as being a way of doing that. I don't know, again, if that's fair to what you're saying, but I see that way. Okay, Allison.
Women are identified as someone that people that are valued consistently all the way through the Bible. And I guess that I believe that combine the individuals as a group, the attitude, the man, the dependence, and women and fathers. If God values women, I think the one thing that has happened in the past is that men are confused that they're not valuing the contributions that women can make, and therefore sometimes then distorted or whatever. But in order to have an attitude, you have to have an attitude of respect and value of each other. And the only way you get that is if you are centered in God, and the only way that all of that happens is the result of all that is the independence that you're able to have. Because God is the focus and your attitude is built of love and respect. Yeah. And from that, then, it's an equal relationship, even though there's identified strengths and weaknesses, because you respect and value each other. And I guess they're all kind of, I think it all just kind of ties together, but that verse in Corinthians gets so distorted. It's like the first couple of sentences, the first couple of verses have been so taken out of context. And I think this lays it out very well with the idea of there has to be the attitude and the relationship and the communication between each other to be able to build what you've identified.
Yeah. Let me make sure of a single thing. I don't want to misunderstand you. I think the verses you referred to aren't in 1 Corinthians. I think they're in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives should be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. But verse 21 says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'm hearing, I think you meant Ephesians and not 1 Corinthians. I want to make sure that and it calls for valuing and respecting for others. And I would argue that Scripture mandates, especially when they are in weaker positions. I'm not writing that very well. Especially when they're in weaker positions. Are there any differences between men and women? Louder, sir. You've been to France. And I think generally you're right. I think generally that's right. Now, I want to ask the question. This is a dangerous question. I'm not going to stay here long. Does anybody know what a Venn diagram is? Excellent. We have one. We have two, I think. I think I've got the right name for it. Okay? A Venn diagram is when, again, you start thinking about general things, and you say, well, this group is sort of like that, and you make some description, and you describe some other group, and you get something like this, and you end up with an overlap region. Is that right? Those are Venn diagrams? Right? The language you use is Boolean logic, and I got Boolean and Venn mixed up in my mind if I was thinking about it's the and or the or. There is the possibility of folks in one group, although there is a descriptor for one group that could be distinct from the descriptor of another group, there still could be individuals who fall across the boundary line. That's one way of saying it. Here's a second way of saying it. Does anybody else know what a Boltzmann distribution is? And that's what I thought. Boltzmann distribution is a distribution of individuals gathered into some kind of average. For example, I think it was the newspaper, and I think it was about 2 weeks ago in the sports section, had a discussion of Boltzmann distributions of batting averages in the baseball leagues. And the argument was made of why there will never be another 400 hitter. Stephen Jay Gould is the one who's famous for having made this argument. And the argument basically is that there are so many more hitters with so much more talent that what you're getting is a distribution that weighs itself differently from the distribution used to. Now, Boltzmann distribution is a way of plotting on a graph some way something on this axis that says number of individuals doing something, and something on this axis that has a range of possible behaviors or a range of possible things. A Boltzmann distribution, for example, the air that's in this room has little nitrogen molecules and oxygen molecules zipping around, and those molecules are zipping around with speeds that look something like that. There's a very small number that have very, 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 very high speeds, and there's a a number that are hardly moving at all, and at any moment in time, an individual might be here, and then the next moment get whacked by another molecule and suddenly find itself up here. If you think about air molecules as behaving like billiard balls on a table, and you know, one hits another and the momentum is transferred and all that kind of stuff. Well, this always says there are always going to be some that are far from the mean, far from the average, and therefore individuals and groups. These are different ways of looking at that relationship between those. Now, I find myself needing to say one thing. There is one huge, overwhelming difference that so far science has not been able to even begin to think about overcoming. There are signs that maybe they'll do that in a little while. I shudder when I think of those. And that is, women are the ones who bear the children. And I'm sorry, but that needs to be said. That's the big one. Women bear the children. And God has normally, most of the time, generally, gifted women with skills that allow them to then follow the development of those children with a closeness that men generally don't have. Are there men that are good at that? You bet there are. Thank God for them. Are there women that aren't very good at that? Yeah, and I'm sorry. Boltzmann distributions, right? But when you put that up against this, there are things that women traditionally do, and I'm going to use the word traditionally in the sense of just being able to move our discussion along, traditionally do with regard to children, and there's things that men traditionally do. When you come all the way back here and move yourself back in time a bit, or move yourself to a place where it's different, there are places in the world where it's not safe, and the men become the physical protectors. Well, the truth is, there are places in this world where it's spiritually dangerous. And there's a lot of scripture that seems to call on men to be the spiritual defenders. Men don't have to do as much of this in our society, and they aren't doing as much of this as they used to. Is that a problem? Promise keepers think so. And there's some good things, I think, happening in promise keepers. But if it leads men to the point where they no longer value and respect and have worth for women, then I think problems have emerged. Now, let me ask you. Have we begun to put a circle around this? I think adding childbearing and the implications of child rearing to this mix. I'll comment this morning that when I was talking with the heirs very briefly, please forgive me for mentioning this. He mentioned that his work was such and such, and his wife was CFO of the heirs family. It's a nice descriptor. I told him I thought she was also the COO of this, and he quickly agreed. But it's sort of like Paige was saying a while ago, that there's got to be some things each one does. Now, in some families, it may turn over from some kind of traditional thing. But is traditional the only way? No. But does traditional work pretty well? Yeah. It's worked for thousands of years. Are we about to throw some of that away? That's so. And it's that tightrope that I think Scripture is calling on us as a body to work. Now, does that say anything about the spiritual giftedness that people have? Is there a Venn diagram for spiritual giftedness? Are there some spiritual gifts that more often than not women would exhibit those, and spiritual gifts that more often than not men would exhibit those? I'm prepared to argue, yeah. I'm not prepared to argue that the Venn diagram has no overlap. And some of my right honorable friends within the Southern Baptist Convention, I think, have that Venn diagram in mind when it says men are here, women are here, and there is no overlap. The problem of our day is individuals collectively become groups. And in the groups, does the group function? If we don't have nurturing and caring people using their gifts of nurturing and caring within the body, this body is going to be a pretty cold place. If we do not have people who have gifts of administration, we will not have much order around here if they do not use those gifts. If we do not have people who keep our eyes on Scripture and keep our eyes on what the Bible says and keep our eyes on the need for prayer, we're not going to be very effective around here. And there is, I think, some sorting out in general of genders. I don't think the Venn diagram looks like that, but nor do I think that the Venn diagram looks like this. I think it looks like this. How big and how far the overlap is, I don't know. When I read Scripture, I hear Scripture saying that God is in the habit of using people to do things that the world thinks that person or those people can't possibly be used to do that. And whenever I hear someone in a leadership position say, God could never use this person or this type of person or this group to do this or that, instinctively, I know they're wrong. Now, that is very different from saying God has exactly the same roles for everybody. I think the roles are different. Now, we got about 5 minutes left. I want to do one more thing. And what I want to do is I want to point out to you what's missing in Galatians 3:28. I want to point out to you what's missing in Galatians 3:28. Everybody remember what Galatians 3:28 says? There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer male nor female. There is no longer slave nor free. So what's missing? Close. Real close. Real close. What's missing is, he doesn't say there is no longer old and young. There was a funeral that I attended a little while back. And during that funeral, someone said, quoting an old hymn that Martin Luther wrote, "Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all her sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." I'm watching a little bit like that take place in the research group I work in at UVA. We have had a number of graduate students come through that group. For those of you who are visiting, I'm a chemistry professor. I have a research appointment at the University of Virginia. I join a research professor over there every summer and work. And so I get to watch this group over time, about 14 years so far. Early on, when I first joined the group, they had a group of graduate students that became known as the Three Horsemen. I'm sorry, the Three Musketeers. I almost got that backwards. They got known as the Three Musketeers. They came in together. They worked together. Just fabulous stuff that they did all in partnership. And they all graduated and they left. And all of a sudden, the group is greatly diminished. And about 2 years later, they got the Four Horsemen. Four graduate students came in almost the same time. Now, out of each of those groups, I was training one of those and then ended up working pretty closely with that one until they graduated. In the times in between, it's been interesting. And we're in one of those times. The last of the Four Horsemen graduated about a year ago. And the result is right now, a lot of the knowledge base in that group has walked out the door. People don't remember how to do things. God help them, I'm the knowledge base for a lot of stuff. Because I've been there for 12 or 13 years, almost everything they do, I've done it one time or another. I just don't remember. Now, sometimes when I start playing with it and working with it, I can remember pieces of it. Okay? But there's a deep knowledge base. And when these graduate students graduate, they walk out just finely trained and wonderfully able. But they take that ability and that training and they go someplace else, and all of a sudden, you don't have it anymore. Inside the body, what Galatians doesn't say is, the people who are older and with experience, they're the ones who have to step up and take leadership positions. But they can't do it if they don't have a sense of value and worth and respect towards the ones that will be the leaders when the time comes. There is a difference between men and women. There is a difference between old and young. they have roles to play. But you know what? Every once in a while, there's somebody else that has never known the Lord and comes to know them, and they're like a baby again, spiritually. And every once in a while, there's somebody who comes along who's young, who has so much talent, so much ability, and so much of the Lord's Spirit in them, that they're ready for leadership early. There's Boltzmann distribution all over the place. There's Venn diagram all over the place. The wisdom of a body to know which is which. The wisdom of the individuals to respond to the Spirit's leadership to know, where am I today? Where should I be serving? And doing that in a way that builds up unity without building up division. That's what the Spirit is calling us to do. Are there differences? People are different. Are there commonalities? You bet. The commonalities bind us together. The differences give us the variety of abilities that we need to function as a body. That's the genius of what the Spirit is trying to do. Now, we've got about a minute left. Is there any final comment? I'm actually going to let you go on time today. I don't do that very often. Anybody? And let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, teach us, if you've not taught us before, that every child of yours, every person who responds to your call, is given a gift, and that you call on us to use those gifts in your service. Help us understand that while there may be general patterns, there's still room for individuals. Where there may be traditional roles, there should still be freedom for us to have something new break out, because your Spirit is constantly bringing new things to bear. Teach us more than anything how to love and value and respect each other, to recognize that we are all weak and that we are dependent on you and dependent on each other. Teach us how to be the body that you've called us to be at this place. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.